Well, okay, what did you think was the standout feature of the third chapter of the book of Ruth? Something almost too embarrassing to mention, in a way. To me, it was Ruth's forwardness. Almost recklessness, really. Under the instruction of her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth, this lady who is widowed, childless, husbandless, impoverished, who had been collecting the scraps in Boaz's field. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, said, "Now, get yourself all dressed up. It's nice smelling, good looking, and at night, sneak in to the threshing floor." That would be an area where, after they gathered the grain, they would bash it about and get the kernels out of the ears of grain, of corn, and sneak in there, and when no one can see you, go and lie at the feet of Boaz. Now I ask you, those of us who are parents here, or grandparents, or aunts or uncles, or who have sisters, how many of us would say to our daughters or our granddaughters or our sisters or our friends to do something like that? Hands up. We wouldn't, would we? We wouldn't do that. For lots of different reasons. But Naomi told Ruth to do that. It's almost shocking. But it's there in the Bible, I think, for a very good reason. And I want to follow up this idea, not so much from Ruth, actually, but I want to go into the New Testament to follow up this same idea that we find there. Because here is a question that we often face in lots of areas of the Christian life. When we sense that God is leading us and providing for us and lining things up for us, how proactive should we be in making those things happen? Now, I mean, one suppose, for example, for you as a church, if you're looking for a pastor, if it seems that God is lining you up with a certain person, how what should you do? Should you just say, "Well, we'll that's very nice, we'll wait and see, and we won't say anything to anybody about it, and we won't approach this person, but we'll just see if it happens"? That's not what you would do, is it? We just appointed the new pastor at our church. And that's not what we did. We were very proactive. We thought, well, we want to know, is he interested in us? You know, is he available? Or in fact, we asked for references and all that sort of thing before we got very far. And he was recommended to us in an early stage. We were proactive. But when it comes to the fact that God lines up for us a way of salvation, provides for us a saviour, someone who will take away all our guilt, someone who will make us right with God, someone who will give us a purpose for living, someone who will keep us safe and secure through this life and for eternity, how proactive should we be in saying, "I want him. I need him. I will do anything I can to have him"? Because there is a danger that in churches like yours and mine that so emphasise, and rightly so, the fact that God is in control of everything, that when it comes to the matter of personal salvation, in some churches like ours, there can be a sense of, "Oh, don't rush it. Don't encourage, don't push anybody, don't encourage anybody. Wait until something mysterious happens before you can possibly say you're trusting in Jesus." Well, what I want to do is to take this concept from Ruth chapter 3, that she was very proactive in pushing forward what she could see, what Naomi could see, what God was providing for Ruth and for herself, for Naomi, and say, "Right, go get it. go get it. And I want to apply that. See how in the New Testament we see that same principle, particularly in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. I don't think we'll have much time to go very much beyond that. I will do if the clock allows. But to see just how much that is an emphasis in Jesus' teaching as well. So that's kind of an introduction to it. Let's then go into the New Testament and see how we find that. Because in Ruth, God had provided a man who could marry Ruth. God had provided a man, Boaz, who was a wealthy man, who was a good man, a godly man, a righteous man, who would make a good husband for Ruth, provide for her, provide for Naomi. They would have security for the future, and they would have their fields back, their own farm back. And the name of Naomi and Ruth's family would continue. There it is. God has lined it up. Go get it. Really is what Naomi said. So let's go into the New Testament. And first of all, to Matthew chapter 7. It would help if you flick through to these if you can, but you don't have to, because I will read them anyway. But it's always good to have the page open and be looking at it yourself. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. First of all, here is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says this: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So what is Jesus saying we should do? Be active. Ask. Seek, knock. It seems he's talking about a door, doesn't it? Ask where the door is into the kingdom of God. When you know where it is, go and look for it. And when you find it, what are you to do? Knock. So the door will be open to you. Here he is talking about the kingdom of God. So much of this is about the kingdom of God in Matthew. There is the door or the gate into the kingdom of God. Ask where it is. And what Jesus tells us, he himself is the gate. I am the gate, he says elsewhere. When you find out, when you hear that, go find it. When you find it, knock, so that it will be open to you. Ask, seek, knock. Now, I guess, and I don't know all of you, and forgive me if I'm wrong for you personally, but I guess that most people here don't actually need to ask. Because you already know. You've known since you were children, many of you. You don't need to seek because you've had Jesus presented to you since you were a child. But what I ask you this is, have you knocked? Have you knocked? There might be some people here who, like me, didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I had to spend time asking, what is the meaning of life? Where do I find purpose? Where do I find answers to all these questions I have? And then as I asked more, I said, well, where do I find someone who can actually love me and forgive me and make me safe? And God gradually showed me the answer to that. So I asked, I had to ask and seek because I didn't know. As I grew up, I didn't know. Didn't know about the Lord Jesus. But you do, I think. Most of you, perhaps all of you, do know. You don't have to ask or seek, but maybe you do have to knock. Maybe you've never said, I want in. I want to be part of this. I really want to belong to Jesus. I don't want to stand outside the door. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I need to be. So who is it that finds the entrance? Those who ask and those who seek. Look, jump on to verse 13 of the same chapter, Matthew 7, verse 13. Because now we've reached the door, or the gate now. So we've asked, we've sought, and we've knocked. And verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we find the entrance. We're at the gate now. We've asked, we've sought, we've knocked. The gate is open now. The door is open. The gate is open. And so Jesus says now, go in. Go in. It makes me think of, you know, if you've been on, you know, we go on the tube in London, and you used to have to put a ticket in and it came out the other side. Now you tap your old age pension card, or you tap your travel card, or you tap your phone, or I think you can even do it with a watch now, can't you? Sometimes you tap something, and the gate opens. But you've got to be quick, haven't you? You know. Now, let's imagine you've got one of these big suitcases. You've got one of these big wheelie suitcases, and you're trying to get through one of these gates. And you look at the people in front, you think, that's a very narrow gate. This is a big suitcase. And it doesn't stay open for very long. I don't think I'm going to make it. So what's your decision? It could be possible, isn't it? You have to say, the only way I'm going to get on that train is to leave my suitcase behind. But then you notice there's another gate over there. And it's a big gate. And it's there especially for people with big suitcases or buggies or wheelchairs or whatever it might be. And it stays open a much longer and it's wider and you can go through. And that's fine because they both go to the same place. But the gate that the Lord Jesus is talking about is quite different from that. It is narrow, and there is a wide gate as well. But they go to two different places. And if we're going to go through the narrow gates into the kingdom of God, it may very well be that we do have to leave some things behind. It may very well be. In fact, it certainly will be. Because when we turn to the Lord Jesus and enter the kingdom of God, we're not just adding something onto the life we already have. We are turning away from the life we already have and entering into a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means some things have to be left behind. And this is where we have to count the cost. We have to say, things that I know that are wrong, I must leave behind. Or try to. Things that I think about, look at, say, do, or don't do that I should, I've got to leave that behind. Because this gate is narrow, and I can't take this whole great load of rubbish with me. Narrow is the gate. And there isn't an escalator on the other side to whisk you away. Difficult is the way. It's a steep staircase. You don't want to be carrying a load of unnecessary baggage with you. So if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, we go through the narrow gate and we'll have to leave things behind. That's repentance. Repentance really means a change of mind, actually. That's what comes at the root of it. You change your mind about what's important in your life, about what's right and what's wrong, what you do want and what you don't need. And that leads to a change of action. Now, there might also be some things that in themselves are good in your suitcase. No one would say, that's wrong, that's bad, that's evil. But if it's in the way of you following Jesus, then it becomes wrong. Like if you were running to catch a train and you were carrying a heavy case. Well, actually, I can tell you a true story about that. A few years ago now, my wife and I and our little boy went to Kenya. And I taught in the Bible school there for a while, and they invited us back so they could preach at the graduation ceremony of some of the students that I'd taught while I was there before. And we really, it was a real struggle as to whether we should go or not, because There have been riots in the country and people have been killed, buildings have been burnt and buses have been burnt. And people have been dragged off of buses and, you know, mutilated and burnt and all sorts of things. And we had to say, should we go or not? We had a little boy. Should we go or not? Well, we did go. And we saw lots and lots of damage, and there were, we were very, very restricted in where we could do it, go and what we could do. And when it was time for us to go, come home, we had to catch a bus that was for several hours long, several hours journey, a long, long journey. And the buses had all been cancelled because the bus company wouldn't run the buses because too many of their drivers had been killed. And just when we had to go, was the first bus that was allowed to run, that was deemed safe enough to run. And so what we did was we had three suitcases, and what we did was we put the essential things in one suitcase and the less essential things in the two other suitcases. So what we would do, if we had to run for it, one of us would carry our little boy and the other of us would carry, if we could, the essential suitcase, and we would abandon the other two if we had to run for it. And in fact, the night before we went, we had a phone call from some missionaries we were going to stay with overnight, and they said, you don't want to come into the city tonight. So anyway, we made the journey, and we're here to tell the story with three suitcases, as it happened. But what we had to decide was, what is essential, what is not? Because we didn't want to be killed for the sake of two unnecessary suitcases. And there are things in our lives which are in them. There's nothing evil in those suitcases, by the way. Yeah, there are things in our life which, in and of themselves, are perfectly okay. But if they get in the way of you being with Jesus, they are a hindrance, and they need to be left behind. So this is not just a message for people who aren't yet Christians. It's a message for all of us, isn't it? How many of us are carrying unnecessary suitcases that are in themselves okay, but they're keeping us from Jesus, from following him as closely as we should? It's a narrow gate, and it's a difficult path, and we don't want to be carrying baggage that keeps us away from Jesus. We all have to search our hearts, don't we, over these things. So we need determination, and we need faith, just like Naomi and Ruth. Look, God's providing this man for you to be a husband, to rescue us and to give us a future. Go get him. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 13. How are we doing for time? Okay. Oh, I'm okay, I don't know about you, but I reckon by that clock I wish we can still carry on.
Stop it, rather than...
Stop the clock, okay. Matthew 13, verse 44. Here again, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what's it like? Well, he says this, that again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So this one, and it's followed up by the other story about the man searching for pearls, which we'll come to in a moment. But because these two are put together, I rather think that this one is a man who kind of stumbles on this treasure. He's not necessarily actually looking for it, perhaps. But maybe he's working in somebody else's field, and his fork hits something hard and it doesn't sound like a rock. And maybe it's treasure, because this was before the days of those beep, 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 you know, metal detectors. So presumably he just came upon it somehow, either with a plough, maybe struck it, or his fork struck it or something. And there was treasure. And he thinks, wow, this is amazing. So he hides it again, and he sells everything he has to buy the field, so he gets the treasure. But what Jesus is saying here really is this: to be in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is worth more than everything else you have. It's another little story, isn't it? Say, go get it. Don't wait. Don't let anything put you off. Don't be hindered by anything else, because this is worth more than everything else you have or ever will have. Make every effort to have this. And I thought the one, perhaps one implication of it is this, to answer a kind of a criticism that some of us face, which is like this, that have you ever heard anybody ever said this to you, perhaps you young people particularly at the moment, but others of us when we were younger? Has anybody ever said this to you? Oh, you only believe in God because your parents do. Has anybody ever said that to you? You're only a Christian because that's the way you were brought up. As if that's something wrong. Or something sort of substandard or shabby. And I don't know if you would answer them with this, but you can answer yourself with this, because it can be troubling for some of us, that kind of an accusation. You can answer yourself with that and say, well, actually, for me, that treasure wasn't hidden in a field. For me, that treasure has always been on the kitchen table. You know, it's always been on my bedroom shelf, the bookshelf in my bedroom. It's always been with me. With every meal I've eaten, that treasure's always been there. I've always been in, it was almost as if I was born in that field where the treasure's hidden. So if I was always so close to the treasure, why would I want to go and look for anything else? You know, if I've already got it, if it's already there, why would I think, oh, there's something better in another field? Or there's something better in somebody else's kitchen? Or there's something better on somebody else's shelf? I've already got it. I've already found it. Well, I didn't even have to find it. It was presented to me since I was a baby. Why go anywhere else? See, when I was growing up, I didn't have that. And I did look here and I did look there and I did get confused. And I've spoken to Christians of a similar age to me, and I've said, well, you know, didn't we all, when we were young, ask questions like this and struggle with issues like that? And these other people said to me, well, no, we didn't. And I thought, well, why not? And then it suddenly dawned on me. It's because they already knew the answers and I didn't. So I had to look for them and they already had them. So if someone says to you, oh, you only go to church because your family does, or you only believe in God because that's the way you were brought up, or you're only a Christian because your parents are, well, I don't know quite what you say to them, but you can say to yourself, well, of course. Because I've had the treasure all my life. It's been there. The question is, for some of you at least, have you made it yours? Or is it still on somebody else's bookshelf, or in somebody else's treasure box, or on, you know, that uneaten meal on the table that somebody else is enjoying, but you haven't yet tucked in? Whatever, you know, whatever, if you have gone exploring, whatever things you may have found elsewhere, they are nothing compared to Jesus. The next bit, verses 45-46, Matthew 13, verse 45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. You know, Ruth was in Boaz's field. Why would she want to go and work somewhere else? She'd met the man who could and would be willing to save her. Why look anywhere else? Well, here's a merchant. This is different. This is not someone who stumbled upon a treasure. Here's someone who's seeking it. It's his business to look, and goes to market, place to place, looking to buy up pearls. And presumably he's bought quite a lot of them already from different places. And then he finds the pearl that's better than all other pearls, the ultimate pearl, the biggest perhaps, the most beautiful, the most complex, the most precious pearl that he could ever have imagined finding. And he has to have it. So he goes and sells all of his collections, sells the whole collection and everything else just to buy this one pearl, so he could have that. And maybe this is more like the person more like me, who had found something interesting there and something interesting there, and some answers to some questions in science and some answers to some questions in philosophy and some answers to some questions in relationships and some answers to some questions in friendships, and was kind of being reasonably content with themselves. But then someone tells them about Jesus. And for me, it was reading John's Gospel. And you think, everything else is shabby. All the answers from there and there and there and there, all the security and contentment I was trying to find in other places, it's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus gives me, or could give me if I had him. So if there's anyone, is anyone like that who's exploring, searching, seeking, and you found some satisfying answers or semi-satisfying answers in various places, but actually now you've heard about the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, who became a human being to love us, to teach us, to show us, and to die in our place to bring us to glory forever, to keep us safe forever, to give us answers to the deepest questions and longings of our hearts. You've heard about him. I hope you've heard about him. Get him. Have him. Believe in him. Leave everything else behind. I need Jesus. Not only because he is beautiful and wonderful and perfect, but because he's the only one who can rescue me. And I desperately, desperately need him. All our sins, all our ambitions, all the other attractions in life, all the possibilities that might be around the next corner, abandon those to have Jesus and to follow him. Matthew 11, I know I'm going backwards here, but Matthew 11, because this is just such a lovely passage, I did want to read quite a long section here. Verse 25, Matthew 11, 25, end of the chapter. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now that is all very, very much God is in charge, isn't it? Very, very much God is sovereign. God rules. But just look at what follows. That is like Ruth 2, isn't it? That is like God is providentially in control of what's happening, and he is providing a way of salvation. But then see what Jesus says afterwards. This is Ruth 3. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Following on from God is absolutely in control, Jesus says the three commands. Come, take, learn. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Become my disciple. Hitch your life up to mine like a yoke of oxen. Become committed to me like a slave to his master. Come, take, learn. Three commands to do. To do. God has provided this for us. God is in control of all things. You are weary and heavy laden. Come to Jesus. Take that commitment upon you to be your life joined with his. Where he goes, you will go. What he says, you will do. And learn from him. And you will find rest for your souls. I'll just mention this one quickly. That's a dangerous thing to say. But just it's not just well, if it could just be Jesus, it doesn't matter, but Paul followed on from Jesus' teaching. Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in Athens, and he says, oh, God is in control, he puts people in the right place, but why does he do it? He does it so that they would seek him, verse 27, so that they would seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him. And then he says this, verse 30 to 31, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has appointed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness. It is not presumptuous to repent and believe in Jesus. It is not something we should put off. God commands all men, and that obviously includes all men, women, teenagers, boys and girls, all men everywhere, to repent. There is the command, there is the instruction, and it is for us to respond and do it. Enter through the narrow gate. I just mentioned this again, I started the service with this. Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Quick, before the door shuts and will not be opened again. And I'll finish then with this portion here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. This will be the last one. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. He, that is Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Now, I reckon that's a question that some of us could sit down over a cup of coffee and talk about for hours. And we would love it. We would be fascinated. Here is a theological discussion. And we could get our teeth into this and have a great time for hours and hours and hours. But notice how Jesus responded to that question. He didn't sit down and say, that's a very interesting question. Let's have a chat about that. What do you think? No, he didn't do that. Someone said to him, are there a few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. That's what he said. Make sure you're saved, is what Jesus said, really, isn't it? You want to discuss some interesting question. This comes first. Make sure you're safe. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and you will not be able. For once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And there will be weeping and gnashing. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Some of us like talking about these things. Like this, you know, we'll put off the decision with another question. And that's what I was like when people started to challenge me. I would find another question to ask. I was seeking, but I was also trying to keep it all at arm's length. I'd ask one question, they'd answer it, I'd come up with another one. Thank God I didn't stop. I didn't just continue doing that. I might have enjoyed it, but I will be lost today, and I will be lost for eternity. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. Do everything you can to get into the kingdom of God, to have Jesus, to trust in him, to leave everything else behind and go through that narrow gate and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that thing about, you know, you taught in our streets and we ate and drank with you? Here it is on the kitchen table. Here's the treasure on the kitchen table all your life. Here it is, being to Sunday school, being to youth groups, heard how many long sermons full of Jesus. You taught in our streets. We ate and drank with you. And he said, I never knew. You never came through the door. Ask, seek, knock, enter. Now. Because one day those barriers will close. And it will be too late. And none of us knows when that day will be. Don't just ask questions. Don't just be interested. Strive to enter in through the narrow door. It is open now. This is the day of salvation. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now and you will be safe. Leave all else behind, if that's what's necessary, to have the Lord Jesus Christ, the pearl of greatest price. The treasure worth more than the world for eternity. I'm going to stop speaking now. But we'll have, if we may, just a moment of quiet before we sing our final song. Perhaps we can keep thinking about where we are in relation to that open door. Maybe you've never entered it, never gone through it. You know where it is. Maybe you have to count the costs. What will you have to change in your life to follow Jesus and to be safe with him? Maybe you are following him. What are you struggling to carry with you on the difficult path that you should leave behind? A moment quietly before we sing our final song. Oh God, thank you for the Lord Jesus, the pearl of greatest price, the treasure above all. The beginning and end of all things. The explanation of all mysteries. The power above all powers, king above all kings. The one through whom the universe was spoken into existence. The judge of the world and each one of us individually and its only saviour. Oh Lord, for all of us, may we let go of whatever is keeping us from him, that we may have him, belong to him, be washed with his blood and clothed in his righteousness and be safe forever.